Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
We're going to be in Psalm 65 this morning. We're going to be in a psalm of praise, a psalm of thanksgiving. Really, the focus of these psalms is the application that we ought to have is worship. Every single one of us owe worship to our great God, and anyone who fully understands, properly understands, maybe put it that way, fully, I think that's a lifetime, really, as we continue to grow in our knowledge of Him. But anyone who properly understands God, they worship Him. And it's our misunderstandings or it's our darkened, sinful minds that prevent us from worshiping God, right? Have you ever heard someone say, well, I could never worship a God like that, right? And they have some kind of skewed view of God and they refuse to worship Him. And inevitably, what they do is they make really lame gods of their own and worship that instead. But our God is awesome, and we're going to see that this morning as we look at Psalm 65. But before we get into that, let me just pray for us. We need God's help to understand who He is. He is great and awesome, and we want to understand Him accurately. So let's lean upon the Lord for that. God, we love You. We're so thankful for this time together in the Word. What a privilege it is to study the Bible. Lord, every word is from You. It's been inspired by You to show us who we are, and most importantly, who You are. God, we pray this morning, would You lead us by Your Spirit? Would You help us to understand the truths of this text, and may we be true worshipers, Lord, as we apply this text this morning. God, I pray, Lord, if there be things in our lives that need changing, Lord, that Your Spirit would lead us and guide us and help us to be quick to repent this morning of those things that need changing. And Lord, would You lead us in the way everlasting? Lord, may we be convinced as we leave here this morning that there is nothing better that we could do on this earth than worship You. And so, God, would You bring Yourself honor and glory as this preacher preaches? It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible this morning, go ahead and just slip up your hand. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 65, as I mentioned. So let's turn there together. And then I'm going to read the psalm. And then we're going to look at three reasons we ought to worship, three reasons we ought to adore our Lord this morning. Psalm 65. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to You, O God, in Zion. And to You shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to You shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, You atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one You choose and bring near to dwell in Your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Your house, the holiness of Your temple. By awesome deeds You answer us with righteousness. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, the one who by His strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at Your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for You so have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with Your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. This morning, David gives us three reasons we adore our God. First, we adore our God of amazing grace. We worship him because he is a God of amazing grace. And the titles that are given to us in the Psalms, they didn't come like later and some guy's like, let's just say it's this. These titles are inspired, and so we should take note of them, not just kind of quickly get down to the verse. But here we see it's to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. And so as the choir master, the person who would be leading in worship, consider this, there's two things that he would take to heart here. One, that this was something that could be sung, and also something that it could be read. It's a lyrical poem, a poem of worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The context here, where, you know, some of these psalms, it's hard to know, but there's this idea of praise, as we've seen at the end here, because of the bounty of the harvest. Likely this psalm would be read during the Feast of Tabernacles. There's the idea of atonement here. So the Day of Atonement at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were about 5 days apart, the worship that would be going on. So likely this was the when this one would have been read continually or sung. But in the context of the harvest, 2 Samuel 21 is likely the context here. David, the writer, they had experienced 3 years of famine in the land of Israel. Can you imagine? There you plant the crops, and guess what? Nothing happens. 3 years of this. And finally, the Israelites are like, might be something we need to repent of here. What's going on? And so they figure out that it's because of the sins of Saul's family who had killed the Gibeonites whom they had made a treaty with. And he had broken that treaty and killed these Gibeonites. They needed to make things right with them. And it wasn't until they made things right with them that then the harvest came. And so it is in this context that we study this psalm together. And he begins by just saying, praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. Now, the New American Standard says, there will be silence before you. This first section here, the idea is that God is so awesome that words don't suffice. You just come before him in all his awesomeness, in all his holiness, and you just can't even get anything out. Now, sometimes that's appropriate worship. It's just to be awestruck. You know, we understand the word awestruck. To be in awe is like, you know, I don't even know what to do. Now, I don't know if you've ever met some famous person that you were like, you know, oh, that's really cool. I got to meet them, you know. But likely, you didn't know what to say. You know, if you were in their presence, how much more so to come before God and to see him in who he is, should we be in awe? Spurgeon says this, certainly when the soul's most filled with adoring awe, she is least content with her own expressions and feels most deeply how inadequate are all mortal songs to proclaim the divine goodness. Now, how do we express praise to an awesome God? They see the words often seem inadequate. In David's context here, as he comes to worship the king, he does so in Zion, in Jerusalem. This was the place of worship for the people of Israel, and for centuries they would come and they would worship there. Those who still follow the Jewish religion, they still come to Jerusalem to worship there, but there is no temple there anymore. In John chapter 4, Jesus said to the woman at Samaria that you know, you think you should worship here, and the Jews think they should worship in Jerusalem, but let me tell you this, that God is seeking worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. In John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Because Christ has come, we are able to come into the heavenlies, into the temple in the heavenlies, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we worship, we do not do so through some external religious thing. We don't just come to one particular place. We worship him in spirit and in truth. That means from your heart. led along by the Holy Spirit of God. We worship from our inner being in truth. And it's so important that we understand who God really is. Again, as I mentioned, we tend to like to make gods of our own making, even in the church. Let's just kind of stay away from the wrathful side, and let's just focus on every verse where it says he's going to give us a bunch of stuff. That's the God we'll worship. Well, that's not the you're just looking at a part of him. You're not looking at him in his fullness, and we want to worship him in his fullness. And so we must be men and women of the word that we might fully understand him. And we will spend all of our lives growing in our appreciation of who he is. And it comes through reading this book. And so we worship him this morning through the power of the Spirit from our inner being. And I pray, even as our youth led us so well this morning, that wasn't just some words coming out of your lips, but you were worshiping from your spirit, from your hearts, to the one true God. And then it says here that to you shall vows be performed. We don't do a lot of vowing these days, right? You know, from a world's perspective, why do the whole marriage ceremony thing? Why don't we just move in together? We love each other. Forget the vows, okay? So I understand that vows are like, oh, do we do vows anymore? Well, I pray that if you're living with someone of the opposite sex, you made some vows, okay, that you were going to be together for the rest of your lives before God and before man. You made that vow, but single or married, there are some vows that we make that we do in the church. Baptism, I love what Guzik says here. Our baptism itself is a vow to God. Our association with God's people is a vow. These should be regarded with a solemn and serious dependence upon God. When you get up and you get baptized, you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I will follow him for the rest of my days. And as a church, we affirm that person's testimony that they have placed their hope and trust in Christ and that they are a part of the body of Christ. Here at Redemption, after that, we say, hey, you should become a member and you should make some commitments that we together will share in. You could, you know, they're a type of vow. Members, maybe you're like me, you're like, you've been away for a while. You're like, what exactly did I commit to? You know, I am a member here, but what did we commit to? Well, you committed to abide in Christ. That means that you seek to cultivate deeper intimacy with the Lord through consistent disciplines of Bible study, prayer, and personal witness. These are not a redemption thing. This is a New Testament teaching thing. We want to be faithful to what God has told us to do. We've also committed to grow in the church. That means that we want to fully participate in worship services together. We get involved in small groups so that we can have community together. We're committing to do the one another's, as the New Testament says. And then we commit to reach the community. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And this is our joy. And so we can make these vows as unto God. We do these things wholeheartedly. We don't want to live on our own thinking. We want to walk according to God's ways. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of it. And so the Lord ought to be honored and pleased through our words, through our silence, and then through our actions. And we ought to do all of these things wholeheartedly. It says in verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Now, if you've been coming to church for a while, you're like, yeah, God hears prayers. But that should just still, every time we think about it, you're like, really? Really? Again, let's just use our crass analogy here on this earth. You know, like somebody powerful, you know, Donald Trump comes by, you know. Do you know who Donald Trump is? Okay. And I just divided the room and everyone's angry. But we all know who he is. If he was happening to come by, could you think you could just go walk up to him and just say, hey, there's a few things I think you should do. Do you think he would listen to you in any way? Not likely, right? Now, Donald Trump here, the God of the universe, you come to him and you ask for some things and he hears your prayer. Are you kidding me? Like sometimes we make so little of prayer because we don't understand what's really happening here. We are able to come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he hears our prayer. And when he hears us, that he doesn't just like, okay, I heard that. He actually then answers that prayer. And when he answers, he gives good gifts. It says in Matthew 7, 9 through 11, of which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to him who asks him? And so as we come to him in prayer, we come with anticipation that when he answers, his answer will be good. It will be what is best for us. Sometimes his answer is no, because what you're asking for isn't good for you. And he knows that. And so he'll say no. Sometimes he'll say, wait upon me. And other times he'll just say, yeah, I can do that. How much of your witness to a lost world has to do with your prayer life? When's the last time you shared with someone, listen, I'm just telling you, I prayed for this, and here's how God answered that. I mean, the world needs to know that there is a God who is over all the earth. And when we seek him, he hears us. Every one of you should be able to give testimony like this. My life was going nowhere good. I was lost. I was an angry, bitter person. I was depressed. I mean, you name it. But I cried out to God, and he heard my prayer. I asked him to forgive me my sins as I understood that Jesus Christ had died in my place, and he forgave me. Not only did he forgive me, but he made me his own. He's made me his child. I'm a new creation now by simply coming and bowing before him. He has changed my life forevermore. This should be our testimony to a lost and dying world. They desperately need to hear the hope that we have. And so David, anticipating from an Israelite point of view, again, we're like, 2025, we're like, well, yeah, to you all flesh should come. For him, this is prophetic. Not just Israel, but all the world shall come to you because he is the one true God. So as you pray, can I just encourage you? Don't give up. Keep going. You're like, I keep trying to grow in my prayer life, but it just seems like I keep falling on my face. That's because it's a spiritual battle. So you get up again. Pray specifically, right? Don't just say, I pray for the world, amen. Okay, did God answer that prayer? I will never know, okay? So pray specifically. Be steadfast in prayer. And then when God answers, give him the praise for that and tell others of what God has done. May our testimony be like Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And so may that be part of our testimony day in and day out. How can we come before this great and awesome God? Verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. When iniquities prevail against me. It's not if. Every single person on this earth has sinned. There is no one who does good, not even one. And left to ourselves, we are enslaved in our sin. We are dead in our sin. There is nothing that we can do about it. And so how awesome is it that David understands that it is he who atones for our transgressions? It is strictly by his grace. To have our sins atoned for is to say this, to have our sins covered, to have them removed by his grace through Christ's blood. They are blotted out. Bad news for everyone here. There is no one here who is good. That's the bad news, okay? No one. And the problem is, you know why so many people are apart from God? Because they keep claiming that they are good. Well, I'm basically a good person. Well, basically doesn't cut it, right? We need to recognize that we are sinners. And then here's the awesome thing. When we do that, God is so gracious and loving. When we humble ourselves before him and say, I am a sinner, he's not like, yeah, you are. Good luck. No, he comes down towards us and forgives us. The only thing preventing us from having salvation is our pride, because he has made a way that we might be reconciled to him. We need to understand there's nothing that we can do about our sin, but God, in his grace, has covered our sin if we would just humble ourselves and go to him. I mean, that's a reason to praise him this morning, is it not? For his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love towards you, his forgiveness towards you. And then when you are forgiven, here's what happens. Verse 4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. You shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. We have the joy of coming into his presence. When our sins are atoned for, we are able to come to him. Anyone who does not have Christ is separated from God. They are enemies of God. But when we have Christ's blood over us, we are able to come in worship. In the Old Testament, they understood this. They would come at this point in the history. If it's David, guess what? It's a tabernacle, okay? So tabernacle set up, and the people would be able to come into the courts to worship him. I love how the Psalms say, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. There is nothing better that you and I could do than worship. Do you believe that this morning? That it would satisfy your soul, that you would do that which he has created you to do. Not all the other 1,000 things that we run around and do. This is what we have been created for, to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it is a good thing, satisfied with the goodness of your house. Just to fall before him and to see him in all his glory, there is nothing better for your soul than that. That alone satisfies us. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so we worship this God who has been so gracious to us. I pray everyone here this morning is like, yeah, that's my testimony. That's my experience. I'm so thankful for his abundant grace towards me. If not, can I just encourage you? Today is the day of salvation. Would you repent today of your sins, fall before him, and find grace and mercy at the cross? Well, how is it that he is able to answer our prayers? Truly, he is a God of grace, but is he powerful? Well, that's the second reason we adore him this morning. Adore a God of almighty greatness. Almighty greatness. There is no one who is great as he. Verse 5, he says this, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The Lord is powerful. There is nothing that he cannot do. And everything that he does is righteous. Almighty power and holiness combined. Super important. Super important. He could be all powerful and not righteous. How would that be? You think that would be good for this planet? Right? He's just like, yeah, I'm having a bad day. Goodbye, Canada. You know, it's just like, I just wanted to do that. And I'm all powerful. I can do that. I can, who cares? Right? Like, the fact that he is righteous and holy is a really important thing. But if he was just righteous and holy, but had no power, that would be sad. I'd love to answer your prayers. I'd really like to, but I just don't have the power to do so. So good luck with that. Right? It's together. It's a beautiful thing. And we ought to, as we consider that, it's like, yeah, that's really important. That he's not just all powerful, but that he's also righteous. Kindler says this, God's righteousness is dynamic, righting what is wrong or disordered, and so bringing deliverance. But its motive is moral, and its ends and means are just. There is no one on this earth who does not need God. He says here, he is the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. You know, David's day, you know, this nation would be like, well, this is our God. And then this nation would be like, well, this is our God. And in many ways, we still do that today, right? Well, you know, the Thai people, they have this God. And then the Chinese people, well, they kind of say there is no God, but there are some that have gods, right? And everyone kind of has their thing. But what we want people to understand, no, there's this one God, one true God who every single person on this earth ought to worship. There is not many gods, there is one true God, and he is the hope of every single person on this planet. And this is the joy that you and I have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we meet the nations who are coming to us and we get to proclaim them here, or whether we find ourselves in another nation, everywhere that we go, we get to proclaim that there is one hope for all the peoples of the earth, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that that's your passion as you go from day to day, explaining that this is the one true God. What kind of power does he have? Verse 6. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might. He's not just the God who reigns over the mountains. He is the God who made the mountains. He established them so that they cannot move. They are firm in place because of his strength and his power. He alone is Creator God. This incredible creation that we have proclaims that he is God. I mean, we're pretty lucky living where we are, isn't it? Like, are we not? Right? Like, when we get out to the mountains, this is a short drive away, right? And you get out there, like, is it not just like, are you just not in awe as you look around, right? You get out of your vehicle, you kind of, you know, like, oh, we're climbing that today, right? And it is just like, it is so big, right? Compared to us. And we can have awe, right? How much more so should we have awe of the one who made the mountains, right? You look at the mount, you compared to the mountain. Now think of God compared to the mountains. And so as we are out there, what ought to happen to every single person who walks around out there is worship, right? Now, maybe that's easy for me because I was a grown up flatlander, okay? And so when I see the mountains, it's like, wow, wow. But that ought to be the response of every person. I love how David says poetically that God is clothed with might. Was he putting on every morning? Might, power. That's what he's clothed in continually. There is no one like him. I'm glad he's over the land, but what about the seas? Is he over the seas as well? Verse 7, He stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. In David's day and in John's day, if you'll remember from our study of Revelation, that the seas were seen as chaotic, a place of evil, this unstoppable force, the seas. And as amazing as they are, David wants to say, yeah, they're pretty amazing, but guess what? God stills them. He makes them calm. The roaring of the waves, he's just like, done. Maybe you're thinking this morning, like, didn't Jesus do something about it like that, you know? Yeah, he did, right? When he was here on this earth, there's like this massive storm. The disciples are like, it's not good. We're going to die, right? And he's just like, hey, be still. And it's still. And the disciples marveled. They marveled. And then they said this, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were still on their crash course of as to who Jesus was, right? They're like, okay, wait a minute. What kind of man can calm the seas? Well, the answer is he's not just a man. Fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ. And so they're just getting to figure it out as they were going here. But our God is that powerful. But he's not just powerful over the inanimate objects of this earth. He's powerful over the nations. He is the one who raises up and tears down nations. Isaiah 17:13 says this, the nations roar like the roaring of many waters, but he will rebuke them and they will flee far away, chased like chaff on the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm. At evening time, behold terror, before morning they are no more. This is the portion of those who loot us and the lot of those who plunder us. See, the nation of Israel understood that they would fall when they were walking in wickedness, but if they looked to God and they walked in his ways, then there's no one who could defeat them. They've seen that over and over again. And in this day and age where there's so much chaos in this world, let us remember that there is a God who is over it all. And it is to him that we pray. And we ask him to have his way over the nations. We think about these wars and things that are going on. Well, let's just keep down the Trump train, you know? Yeah, he's helped a few things, but it's not Trump that is bringing peace to different places. If there's peace, it is God who brings it. And as the people of God, here's the thing that we know for sure. There is no peace if we are lost in our sins. And so we have the message that will bring peace to mankind. And so we pray for peace on a physical level, but then we bring peace as we proclaim the gospel everywhere that we go. And so may that be the story of us. And so we have a God who's not just over the mountains and the seas, but he is over the peoples of the earth. He's also over the heavens, verse 8, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. How great is our God. Sunrise and the sunset and the heavens, they all bring glory to God. The result is that they shout for joy. The sun rose again this morning. Why? Because God is faithful. He does it. He sustains it. This whole incredible planet that we get to live on was made by him. The grandeur of the greatest things to the smallest of things. When we look at creation, the result should be worshiping the Creator. Worshiping the Creator. Barber says this, how transcendently great then is he, and how blind those seeing hill and ocean that they do not see God. In our day and age, with more and more technology, like, oh, wait, there's more, you know, the telescopes, so they keep sending out, like, oh, wait a minute, there's no end. And they keep sending back these incredible images, and then we have these things that go down into the depths of the ocean, and then the microcosms of this world. There should be no one who is not a believer in God. But our darkened hearts, we don't want it. And so we turn away from God and we worship creation rather than the Creator. But all of creation says that we have an awesome, almighty God. And so I pray again this morning, if you've never repented of your sins, if you have never given him the praise and glory that he is due as a result of creating this place, then this morning, repent of your sins and give him praise and glory. You see this transition started with silence. Now we see shouts of joy. And then lastly, we adore our God of abundant generosity. We adore our God of abundant generosity. He is the one who is responsible for our food supply. Do you know that? He and he alone is responsible for our food supply. As I mentioned at the beginning, the psalm was written after 3 years of famine. The people of Israel fully understood that there is a God who is responsible as to whether they get to eat or not. Sometimes we forget that. Again, in our day and age of technology and all this kind of stuff, there is one God who is over it all. And we see this beautifully illustrated by David as he writes these things. He says in verse 9, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening with showers and blessing its growth." This is that whole process of planting the seed and then God doing his thing. You know, once I got onto sabbatical, I did a little planting, you know, and I was just like struck by like, you know, you got your little, you know, packet of seeds, right? And you shake them into your hand, you're like, what is this? Right? These dead little whatevers, right? But the miracle is you take that and you put it in the ground, right? And you cover it with dirt. Like that's what an object of faith, right? And then what? God brings the rain, he brings the sun, he softens, in that verse 10 there, he softens the ground so then that little plant can push up through the ground. And we're given food. It's incredible. And so he has prepared it. It was his idea. This is how he does it. Our God is awesome in all of his ways. I love how Luther puts it here. He says, Thou art the right master cultivator who cultivates the land much more and much better than the farmer does. He does nothing more to it than break up the ground and plow and sow and then let it lie. That's what the farmer does. He just puts the seed in the ground. That's it. But God must be always attending to it with rain and heat and must do everything to make it grow and prosper while the farmer lies at home and sleeps. That's a great perspective on how much we have to do with it. And the sowing of the seed physically, the grains and the fruits and all these things, they point us to another reality, which is the fruit that happens within the body of Christ. The fruit of our evangelism. I love how Paul puts it in the gospel, as he talks about the spreading of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. He says this, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Right? And so we do our task. And sometimes it's a fearful task. You know, like, oh, I gotta share Christ with this person. I'm really nervous. God help me to do this well. And you tell them the gospel. That's it. That's your job. Whether or not that plant will grow, that seed will have fruit, is up to the Lord God. He is the one who provides the growth. And if that seed then starts growing, guess what? You can turn to John 15, you're like, oh, okay, God knows how to do this whole farming thing. There may be some pruning going on in your life. Why? So that you might be more fruitful, so that you might continue to grow. He is over it all. Do we pray accordingly? A Christian farmer, as he puts that seed in the ground, he's like, okay, now God's up to you. It's up to you. If you don't bring the rain, that's just going to lay in a pile of dust and that'll be the end of it. He has to do it. When it comes to our evangelism, when it comes to spurring one another on, he has to do it. Do you pray accordingly? I pray that you do. And then we see the harvest in verses 11 through 13. He says, you crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. That last phrase, it literally says this, thy cart tracks drip fatness. That's a great like analogy, right? Like this cart's going around, it's just dripping fatness everywhere. What was that meaning? It's just overflowing. See, when God gives, he doesn't give just give a little. It's overflowing with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadow clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Doesn't matter where he looks, there's bounty. Hills are not great places, tend to grow a whole lot. I was watching the service with Dr. MacArthur yesterday and just reminded of my time down in LA. Those hills, they don't grow too well, okay? For about 2 minutes, and then they all dry up, and then we watch the fires every year, right? Like, hills are not bountiful places. He's saying here, bountiful. Places of wilderness, a little bit more arid, bountiful. That's how much of a harvest is going on here. The valleys and the meadows that normally have produce, doing great. And all together, I love how it says here, they shout together for joy. It's reminded of Jesus, right? Like, hey, if you don't praise me, the rocks will. And then creation, as it showing its bounty, it's just singing together with joy. If you got time this afternoon, just go drive out north of town here. Look at the crops. They sing together with joy. I mean, it's just a bounty this year, right? Anybody got raspberry bushes? Okay. Like, it was work this year. I heard that, yeah. Okay. Like, there was a lot of work. Why? Because there was so much bounty this year, right? The branches were, like, all over. Like, you know, this is tangled up. And my apple tree this year, having to put, like, wood underneath it because the branches are so heavy with apples, right? But it's because I'm a really good gardener, you know. It's really, you know, you guys probably didn't have that. Like, that's how we think as humanity, right? Look what we did. We did nothing. And the reason there's bounty this year, because God chose there's going to be bounty in this area this year. Sorry about your camping, okay? But there's some happy farmers in our area, okay? He does it. He gets the glory. So I pray this morning as we leave this place, you're just like, our God is awesome. And can I just encourage you to train your heart and mind to continue to be looking around you and then testifying to his goodness and praise as you do so? Don't take anything for granted. It's all from him. He is a great and awesome God. And as you consider that he is a great and awesome God, the first thing you should do is like, who am I that, Lord, you should look at me? Lord, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for allowing me to come into your courts. I'm going to worship you for all of my days, and I can't wait till I get to worship you for all of eternity in heaven. It is the best thing that any of us could ever do. So, this morning, adore our God of amazing grace. Adore our God of almighty greatness. And adore our God of abundant generosity. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are so thankful for who you are. Lord, as we've just got a glimpse in this psalm of who you are, Lord, I pray that our hearts are full of worship this morning. That God, we want to spend time talking with you, that we want to spend time worshiping you each and every day just because of who you are. that, Lord, in your grace and your mercy, that, Lord, you've chosen us that we can come into your courts, that we can come into your presence. And not only that, Lord, we can present our requests to you, that we get to pray to you each and every day. And so, Lord, may our hearts be full of thanksgiving and praise and requests. Request knowing that you're a great and awesome God, and that according to your power and your righteousness, you will answer our prayers so that your kingdom might come and your will might be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins this morning. Lord, if there are folks here today who are just, they know that they've continually been giving themselves over to sin, I gotta pray that just right now they would resolve in their hearts, Lord, to turn to you, repent of their sins, and trust you that through you, God, they will overcome those sins. God, for prayerlessness, we ask for forgiveness. God, truly, what is there that we can do? What is it that we would have that you have not given us? God, help us to be a people of prayer. And may that be a testimony to a lost and dying world around us. God, help us, Lord, to be compassionate and loving to the lost. Help us to make much of you, that they too might see you and be saved. God, use us. God, be glorified in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing of the goodness of our Lord together.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.